the Lord. I want to talk to you in a sense about expectations. In fact, if that's the only word you remember, just think of that word, expectations. You know, we're coming into what's called the Holy Week or the Passion Week, depending on what church background you're from. Both mean essentially the same thing from a little different perspective. But this week, you know, as we're coming into celebrating Easter, is really important. And not just important because it's on the calendar, but actually as we look at Scripture, it's important there as well. Let me give you an example. If you look at the Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And so John does an amazing job in portraying who Christ is. But right when you get to John chapter 12, so just a little past the halfway point. So Jesus was on the earth for about 3.5 years in his public ministry, okay, preaching and teaching. And so you can see that first half to chapter 12 is talking about those 3.5 years minus 1 week. And then from chapter 12 all the way to 21 is speaking of that 1 week, this week, this Holy Week, this Passion Week. That's how important it was to the Apostle John. So I think that should be telling us that it should be important to us as well. So in case I forget, I'm going to give you your homework assignment now, all right? Sometimes I get going and I'll forget at the end. So here's your homework assignment. This is what I'm asking each of you to do, is go to the Gospel of John and read John 12 on to the end before the end of the week. So you do 2 or 3 chapters a day. It's easy reading because it's a story. There's great things happening. Encourage you. That's your homework this week, all right? That I would like to be your passion this week, all right, to read that. So that's your homework. Just getting that out front right now so you know in case I forget later. But I want to set the stage for the triumphal entry because this is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of the Holy Week. But I want to set the stage for that. So if you have your Bibles, your apps, go to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at essentially a few verses here in John 12, beginning at verse 1. So here it is. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have always, but me you will not have always." Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. How many individuals here like to have a simple, peaceful life? You know, you want to wake up in the morning, you've kind of got your game plan for the day. I don't think anyone wakes up and says, "I want to have controversy today. I want to have conflict today. I want things to go. I want people to be against me." Nobody wakes up and wants that going on, whether that's in your family. Now, it may be happening, okay? But I'm not saying you want that to be happening, all right? You want your life to kind of be all going in the same direction. Like, I think of my kids when we were raising them. It's like, in the morning, I kind of say, "Okay, kids, let's get a plan together. We all know you have to do school, right?" "Yes, Dad." "Okay, let's just do it. Let's not fight with mom today. Let's just all kind of go forward. Let's just have a happy day today." How many people said that? You know, and you're just believing for that. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus' life had so much turmoil going on. And I just read an account showing you everything that was going on. He had just raised Lazarus back to life. He'd been dead in a tomb for 3 days. He was decaying, you understand? And he comes back out alive. And here he is, seated at the table with Jesus. The disciples are there. Hundreds of other people are coming and going. Why? Because they heard what had happened. And so what's Lazarus doing? Tell us again, Lazarus, what did you see? So he's recounting the story. I don't know whether he says, you know, I saw a bright light. I have no idea how his story went, but he's given the account of how he went to heaven and all the different things that happened there over and over and over again. So you got that going on. And then you've got Martha. What's she doing? She's serving. She's doing what she normally does. And you've got Mary. Now, Mary, she's like kind of over in the side, kind of. She goes and gets this spikenard. Now, this spikenard is really pretty amazing stuff. It's a fragrance that was very rare, extremely costly. In fact, it said that it cost 300 denarii. What that meant, that was equivalent to a year's wages, all right? One denarii a day, year's wages is about 300 days, okay, almost a year's wages. So we're talking in today's terms, if we want to be conservative. She took a pound of this spikenard, would be worth maybe $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. And what did she do with it? Dumped it on Jesus' feet. And you look at that. So you got that going on. What was that all about? And so where did this spikenard come from? It's really interesting, actually. It's found in the Himalayan mountains. It's the root of a plant that only grows in the Himalayan mountains. So it's an exotic plant. And so here she is dumping tens of thousands of dollars on Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that it's all in her hair, it's all on his feet? And Jesus there approving of all of this. So picture this scenario. You got all these different things going on. Now, it's pretty crazy, right? In fact, I don't think it's much different than your life and in mine. I have yet to wake up to a day where everything goes the way I think it's going to. Has anyone had a day that it actually went the way you thought it should? Every part of it? I haven't arrived there yet. Listen, if you've gotten to that point, come and talk to me after. I'd really like to hear your trade secrets and how you do that. But the reality of it is that life is convoluted. There's all kinds of different things going on. But here's what I want to tell you. God, in the midst of it, has a plan. And that's the key to this. Here's Judas, who used to help himself. You know, one of the disciples would help himself to the money chest. Now, don't you think Jesus knew this? And yet he allowed it. In other words, all these different things are going on. Yet here's what I want to say to you. The plan of God still moves forward. And that's something that you and I need to realize. In our chaotic craziness of life, have we come to a place of expecting him that he's going to do what he's going to do in our lives? See, this is so, so important because we can get caught up sometimes in the craziness of everything going on that we forget that smack dab in the middle, Jesus is sitting right there at the table. And he's sitting at the table of your life as well. And he wants to be a part of everything that you're doing, even in the chaos of everything going on. So that's the circumstance that we find Jesus in just before he enters into Jerusalem. And that's important for you to know that because it wasn't like every duck was in order. It wasn't like everyone was on the same page. Everybody was doing what? No, everybody was doing their own thing. Everybody's all over the place. The key is, where are you in the equation? Who would you be, if you get what I'm saying? Now, hopefully none of us are Judas, all right? Let's put him off the board, all right? You know, are we maybe the Marthas, where we're just serving? We're just trying to serve, you know, and that's not necessarily an evil, wrong thing. Are we the Mary? You see where I'm going? Are we the Lazarus, where God's done tremendous miracles in our lives that we're just sharing what God's done? So all of us play a part in this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. The question is, are we doing it to his honor and glory? That's really the key. So let's look at what happens here. If you go to John 12, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And so here's Jesus. And he's coming into Jerusalem for the last time. He'd been there multiple times over the years. You know, from age 12 on, he had been there. But this would be the last time that he would come in. He came in publicly, riding on a donkey. In fact, it says the foal of a donkey. You know, you saw in the video, you know, you saw Jesus, you know, riding a donkey. It's probably not a very accurate description of really what happened. If you read in Matthew, it actually says that Jesus sent the disciples. He said, go get the donkey and her foal and bring them to me. And so probably in an accurate way of seeing it is that you would see Jesus riding into Jerusalem. There'd be a mother donkey, but he was actually riding the foal of the donkey. Now, donkeys are not very big. So picture a baby donkey is much smaller even. And Jesus is a full-grown man. Literally, he probably had to keep his feet up or they'd be dragging on the ground. It would probably be a little bizarre, actually, to see Jesus riding in like that. Really, it's what's called an oxymoron. How many people know what that word is? Or something that is a certain way but really isn't. And so if we look at this oxymoron, here's Jesus. He's supposed to be a king. What do kings ride? Horses. And in fact, horses, how do you measure the size of a horse? Anyone know? By hand width. You know, a horse is 23 hands or 24 hands, whatever. And that's how you'd measure to the shoulder. And so the king would always have the biggest horse. That's just the way it was, all right? Yeah, he had to be, and then his generals, anybody under him, they would have horses as well, but they'd always be hands smaller. He'd have the biggest one. Now, this is an oxymoron. Here's Jesus being the king, not only not riding a horse, not only not just riding a donkey, but riding a baby donkey. So he's like going from one extreme to the other. What was he trying to show us? You see, he was trying to correct a misnomer. He was trying to correct a misunderstanding that the people of that day had. And I want to say that we still have this problem today of who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. You see, in the Old Testament, I got to give you a, kind of a little bit of biblical theology sort of, but this should help you. There's what's called prophetic mountains. And what this has to do with is that in the Old Testament, there were different prophets that spoke about different things that were going to happen. For example, the coming of Jesus. Okay? How about the fact that Jesus was going to be a sacrifice? How about the fact that Jesus is going to return again? You know, so there's different things, and they're called prophetic mountains because if you could look from a distance, you'd see that these were important informations. And so there'd be these mountains of this information. Now, the problem is that in the Old Testament, it would be convoluted. They couldn't figure out which was which. For example, in Isaiah, for example, it says that Jesus is the King of Kings. And we're like, okay, great. But then elsewhere in Isaiah, it says he's the Lamb of God. And so you could understand that people would be kind of confused. Okay, well, what is he? Is he the Lamb of God? Is he a sacrifice? Or is he a ruling king? And so you could see that it would be confusing. People couldn't understand, well, what is he? Well, could it be that he's both? Again, we're looking back now, hindsight's 20/20, and we can say, well, he's both. But picture back then, they didn't have what we have now. We have the entire New Testament interpreting the Old Testament, showing us how this all connects together. But for them, when they heard the word Messiah, you know what they thought of? My deliverer. In fact, we know they thought that because if you look at verse 13, they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what that word Hosanna means? Save us now. And so what were they actually saying? Save us from our sins? No. What did they want saved from? From the Romans. You know, they were being occupied by a foreign nation of Gentiles, you know, horrible people that had subjected them to all kinds of things. So when they heard Messiah, they heard deliverer, they heard freedom from the Romans. That was their primary goal. That's why this same group that were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, less than a week later were shouting, crucify him. You know why that same group were saying that? It's because they had wrong expectations. And that brings it to you and I right now. What is our expectations of Jesus? See, you're in good company if you're a little messed up with it. John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11, he was in prison. And if we pick up with verse 2, it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to Jesus and he asked, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So John the Baptist, literally the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he was having doubts. In other words, his personal expectations of who Jesus was going to be, it didn't compute for him. In fact, here he is, he's thinking, man, I'm doing God's will, and I'm in jail. What's that all about? He didn't know this, but a little later he's going to lose his head even. You know, and the point is, that didn't compute with what he understood the coming Messiah was going to do. And I want to ask you today, in your walk with Jesus, have you been disappointed because of expectations that have been dashed in your life? I want to tell you that I've been disappointed. It's not because God did something wrong. It's because my understanding or perspective on the circumstance was wrong. Now, I know that there'd be some that would say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, or the devil did this. Well, let me address that for a minute. Let me address that. The minute you say the devil did something, that's giving him authority. My Bible says that he was defeated at the cross of Calvary. So let's take him out of the picture right now. All right, then let's say I didn't have enough faith for something to happen. That's possible, I suppose. But my Bible also says that God meets me at my point of need. In other words, as I trust him that whatever level I've got of faith, he'll meet me at that point of need if I just call out to him. And so both of those in my mind are cop-outs. And so the problem is for many of us is having that balance of saying, Lord, I trust you, but I have to understand that you know better than me. Years ago, when I was just a kid, my best friend moved away. I was so mad at God. I remember yelling at God, how could you let this happen? My best friend moved away. I think I remember I'm like 10 years old, right? But my best friend was my world. We did everything together, you know, and he moved away. God, how could you do this? I remember tears running down my cheek, just yelling at God. I was mad at him for probably 6 months. It was a serious deal to me. Anybody ever lost a best friend? Anybody else here? Oh, good. I see a few hands. Good. It was a horrible, horrible experience. And I couldn't understand how God could let that happen. Now, here I am, a little 10-year-old kid, right? Years later, you know what I found out? That my friend, his name was Paul. His mom, really nice lady, her husband ended up leaving for another woman. And so the property they had was too big. They had to sell it because there was no way she could afford it. Again, my little 10-year-old mind couldn't wrap around all of that information. You see, and it's the same in your life and in mine. You know, we have expectations of God, but here's the thing. We don't know all the details. God is so big and we're so small that we haven't come to the point of just saying, God, I trust you. Another man that had a problem was Peter, right? If you remember, he gets his revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And so here we have the whole scenario where Jesus then begins to reveal that he's going to die. And what does Pete do? Takes Jesus aside to counsel him. Says, no, you're not going to do that. And what does Jesus do? Man, oh man, I bet you it was just like, boom, just, I rebuke you. You have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. See, and Peter had that problem all the way. It didn't fix Peter at that point, did it? See, Peter's expectations were that the Romans were going to be kicked out. What's your expectations of Jesus? You see, if your expectations are based upon all your circumstances around you, I promise you, sooner or later, you're going to be disappointed. You see, Jesus is never shy of disappointing us. He'll never disappoint his Father, though. So he's always going to be doing what God's called him to do. So have you come to a place of realizing that the circumstances of life are not as important as your walk with Him? See, and that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Four simple points. What should our expectations be? What should they be? Because I don't want to be disappointed. Because what does disappointment lead to? Disillusionment, disheartenment, you know, all the bad dis words, all right? Nobody wants to go down that road. So let me give you the first one. Our first expectation should be this, that Jesus came to the earth to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. He came to serve and not to be served. Now, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no denying that. But He didn't come in that position the first time. When He came 2,000 years ago, He came as a sacrificial lamb so that we could have a relationship with Him and have eternal life. That is the number one expectation that you and I should have, apart from anything else. In fact, if that's all we get, that's more than enough, amen? Amen. But there's more, and that's what I love about Him. So the next point, being disappointed at times in our Christian walk is a part of our life. Disappointment helps us to understand that our expectations need to be adjusted. Here's the question, though. Are we still blaming the devil? Are we still blaming lack of faith? Are we still blaming maybe God Himself? Or are we willing to come to a place of saying, Lord, I'm like that 10-year-old kid. I don't understand fully, but I'm going to trust You. See, that's when faith really comes into action, is when you don't fully understand. Are you willing to trust that your Father in heaven knows best? That's hard, isn't it? How many people struggle with that? I do. I get frustrated. I don't know about you. I've got a list of questions for Jesus when I get to heaven. A big list. And I'm asking Him all the time. And there's on occasion He answers some of them. And one day I asked Him, I said, Lord, I said, why don't You just answer all my questions? You know what He told me? He says, you're not mature enough to receive the answer yet. Man, I didn't really like that answer. But it was honest. And that's what I appreciate about the Lord. He's honest. And so here's the thing. You can't let your disappointments hold you back from walking with Jesus. You've got to trust that He knows best. I think of my parents when I was being raised, and there were times where they said no to certain things, and I'd be so mad at them. But I also knew in my heart of hearts that they were doing what they thought was best for me. Do you believe that when Jesus says no, or when He says wait, or when He says go, that He's doing what's best for everybody, including you? And that's important. And that's hard to do sometimes. Listen, as Americans, I can say that, I'm an American citizen now. As Americans, we're an independent sort of group. Come on, we are. You know, we want to do what we want to do. But the reality of it is, are we willing to let Him be the King in our hearts? Amen? All right, third one. Jesus loves us and has a plan for our life, and He wants us to trust Him. This is so, so important to realize He does know what He's doing. And I've already talked about that. All right. And the final one. Jesus is returning again. And He's coming back not on some little donkey, but on a war horse. Amen. Let me just read this scripture to you. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, that's the one that's coming back. When Jesus returns the next time, He is coming as King of Kings. He is coming to openly rule and reign. So then the question is, why are we still confused? And this is a problem for Christians still today, because we think, well, hold it. You know, He's ruling the nations now. No, He's not. Because if He was, then why does it say in Revelations He's going to come to do it? So what has He come to do already. He's come to rule and reign in our hearts. You see, and as he comes and rules and reigns in our hearts as individuals, and as we as individuals do what we're called to do as believers, we then will affect the nations of the earth. That's how it works. But eventually a day is coming where he will openly rule and reign. None of this fiasco we're dealing with now, all right? None of the craziness in the nations and the poverty and the sickness and the death and the destruction. All of that will come to an end with the open rule of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do now? What's our expectations now? Walk with Jesus. Make a difference in yourself first and in the world around you. Now, I am not in any way diminishing the power of Jesus. Listen, he still heals today. He still delivers. I can speak of miracles all day here, of things. But here's the thing. It's more important for your soul to be set free than everything else to go right in your life. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus even said this. He said, your soul is more important than anything else in this world. So what's your expectations? When you pray to Jesus, what are you asking him about? Stuff? Things? Or soul care? Let's stand together. You see, your soul matters more to Jesus than anything else. Does that mean he doesn't care about your circumstances, your relationships, your health? He absolutely cares about all of that. But listen, you could have perfect health. You could have all the money in the world. You could have best relationships and still go to hell. Or you could start by getting your soul right with God and then him fixing all those other things. So just with every head bowed, just for a few moments. I don't know everyone that's here. Don't know everyone that's obviously watching online. Have you let Jesus ride into your life? See, just as he rode into Jerusalem, we didn't read the scripture, but in another passage it said he wept over Jerusalem and he said, if they only knew the day of my visitation. If they only knew. They only realized what I was trying to do. You see, and right now, Jesus is visiting you right now. And he's not coming as a king demanding you to worship him. He's coming as a sacrificial lamb to give his life for you. But you have to choose to invite him in. He won't force his way in. He came lowly on the foal of a donkey. Can't get any lower than that. He was demonstrating that he was coming in humility. Saying, look, I've come for you, but you have to choose me. So if you've never chosen to accept Jesus into your life, do it right now. Just ask him in. And the Bible says he will come and live inside of you. And the Bible also says he'll never leave you or forsake you. And for those of you here that Jesus has been a part of your walk, he's with you on your spiritual journey. He's still riding in. He still has things that he wants to share with you and empower you to do. Salvation is the beginning of our experience with him, not the end. Let him have more of you today. Father, I thank you for every single person here. Lord God, we're all in different walks of life. For some, we just started out today with you. For others, we've been on the road for decades. But Father, you always are wanting to do something new. As I watched that video at the beginning, Lord, and I saw the people yawning and being basically non-attentive to your coming, my heart was so grieved. Lord, I pray that there's an excitement in our hearts about the triumphal entry, about how you've come into our lives and you desire to guide us and direct us. Father, I thank you for every single person here, both here physically and those watching. I pray that you make yourself so real in a way that would just shake them to their core, that they realize that you will change lives by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I commit this day to you. I pray, Lord, that the realness of who you are, especially during this week, this Passion Week, that, Lord God, that the embers that are in our lives, that we would fan those embers into flame, that there'd be a fresh fire, Lord God, of who you are and what you came to do. And the Lord God, that we have the expectation, just like that song we sang, the last song we sang, that you are coming back again. And it will be an open rule and reign, and we look forward to that. But until that day, we will let you rule and reign in our lives to make a difference in this world. So Lord, bless each person this day. Guide them. Keep them safe. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, we are here. God bless you.